I've struggled with what to preach tonight to try to shut this thing down. And I had lunch with Harris Malcolm today. And the last thing he said to me was, don't mess it up. And I know Dr. Harris was here last night and, of course, Don this afternoon. And so I've been saying, well, my goodness, to follow these great preachers. I'm not that kind of a preacher at their caliber at all. Just a guy who grew up in the projects in Columbus, Georgia. And got saved when I was 9 years old. My dad got saved, and he was a drug addict and alcoholic. And just to be very honest with you, our life changed drastically. There are seven of us now in ministry across the state of Georgia. Our youngest son is pastor at First Baptist Buford and doing a wonderful, wonderful job. They're seeing great growth there. Our oldest son is the head baseball coach at Jackson County and is also now the collegiate minister and student minister at Beach Haven in Athens. And so the Lord's been blessing us. And, of course, I've got a brother and then nephews who are in the pastorate as well. And my brother's a minister of music and reminds me a lot of you, Brother Andy, that soft voice and that good demeanor and sweet wife that sings with him. And, I mean, you're blessed, Brother Andy, okay? And so Mark served with me for many years in Columbus. So just watch out. I'm just kidding, Brother Mike. I just think it's great to be here tonight. And I have really struggled. I even sent Mike a message and asked him about preaching a message. But then tonight, while sitting here, I just feel impressed to change my mind. And not me change it. I just believe the Lord was tugging at my heart, saying, share this text. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn Galatians chapter 6 tonight. And just to be very honest with you, I've been working on this sermon now for several weeks. I'm preaching a revival at Beach Haven in a couple of weeks. And the pastor has asked me to preach this message. David Mills is a pastor, and when he was out in Texas, I went out and did a meeting for him. And on a Wednesday night, as we concluded the revival, I preached this message, and I have not preached it again. And that was out just a little southwest of Dallas in a place called Hyco, Texas, the home of Billy the Kid, where I preached this last. And I don't preach it unless I'm asked, and then tonight I just felt led by the Lord to share this message with you. And the message is entitled, How to Bounce Back. How to Bounce Back. Would you stand with me? And I want to read a few verses here, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 6, and Paul's epistle here. And I want you just kind of see the setting, and then I'm going to really kind of exegete and deal with verses 6 through 10 mostly. But I want you to see the setup here as Paul closes this book out and what he says to them, and then I want to share with you tonight. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken, if he's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Father, bless us tonight. Your word is true. I want to thank you tonight while sitting there, you confirming this is what I need to share. And I ask you now, Lord Jesus, to get me completely out of the way. And I ask you just to be able to let me pour myself into this text. And Holy Spirit of God, pour yourself in and through me. And I know that you abide in me, and I know that you live in me. And I ask you now, Lord Jesus, to help me just to be able to simply share this message. And Lord, that it will help someone tonight. There are folks in this room who need to bounce back. There are some who've had troubles and struggles in their life. And I pray that tonight, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the powerful Word of God, that you will change their lives tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are all one misstep from falling. It was about 15 years ago when on a Saturday morning, Tommy Jr. and Stephen had some basketball games to play, and they were playing some rec ball and had played high school ball and were now playing in some tournaments. When we had gone ahead and left and went to the gym, and Diane was in a hurry to get to the gym because time was getting there pretty close to starting time. And so as she was going down the steps, she didn't just miss one step, but she missed two steps. And she broke a part of her foot and some toe, all that. And she came to the gym anyway, limping and all of that. And I'll never forget, she went to church that Sunday morning and tried to go back that Sunday night. And finally on Monday, she finally gave it in and went to the doctor. And sure enough, she had a broken foot. She just missed a step and she missed another step. I'm convinced tonight that there are many people in many of you in your lives who've gone through some issues and you may have missed a step. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, Paul writes here in this text and he tries to help us to understand how do we deal with those who have fallen. When I grew up in North Highland or in the Wilson apartments and finally made it to the Mill Village, we had a rule there, and it was kind of a rule that some of you may not want me to say this, especially if you've got kids in this room, but I'm going to tell you what it was, and you can straighten it out when you get home, okay? And the rule was if we got into an altercation, that meant a fight. If we got into an altercation and we got the other person on the ground, the rule was you never let them get back up. Now, you don't get on the ground with them either. You put the toe of your foot and you put the leather on them as good as you can put it on. Because we fountain boys were all small. And so if we ever got anybody down, I mean, listen, my feet were faster than my hands. And you know, you didn't let them get up. And you know what I found to be true in Baptist life in nearly 37 years? Sometimes Baptist churches act just like that. Somebody gets down. Somebody has an issue. And instead of us lifting them up, we stomp them. We put the toe of our shoe to them. And we keep them oppressed and suppressed because the reason we do that is that it makes us look good. And the other reason we do that is because we have this built-in mechanism as believers that we would never do what they have done. And the Bible says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, let those of you who are spiritual restore such a one. And notice how you restore them. You restore them in gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. My wife tonight is in the ministry of restoration. It appears at our home, and she's often said this to people, that it's a home of refuge. We have a nephew who's been with us since 07. He's 21 years of age, getting close to finishing up college. And he had a terrible home life. His dad died when he was 4. His mom, a drug addict. Praise the Lord, the last 5 years she's been sober, clean, and doing well. And active in Thomas Hammond's church, First Baptist Alpharetta. But Chris has been with us. And so it has been. And we had a nephew who's now in ministry, serving a church, who lived with us because he had gotten in some trouble. And his mom and dad said, "You got to go." And I just felt it in my heart that I could not see him on the streets. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Can I just be real clear and plain tonight? Again, I'm not one of those preachers like you've heard this week. You know, there's some people that think their stuff don't stink. Do y'all understand that truth? They think they are so spiritually above and beyond everybody else. Pride comes right before the fall. But how do we deal with it? How do we help one another? Certainly, we are to be people that help one another and pick each other up when we have fallen. And although that does not move a person or allow a person to escape their own responsibility, the hardest thing to do with someone who has fallen, whether it be into a sin of immorality or to a sin of drugs or alcohol or maybe even serving jail time or doing some other things that are wrong, those sins that we want to name. And if they have fallen, one of the hardest things to do is to make them understand they are still accountable. And you cannot be the person who is what they talk about being codependent. You cannot be the person who is codependent with them. I'll never forget the year in the time when we finally told Diane's sister, this is it. We've done all we're going to do. Now, that was a hard thing to do. Her mom and dad had already passed and were with the Lord. And if her dad would have been around, just to be honest with you, we wouldn't have never dealt with that issue. He'd have dealt with it. However, we just felt like Diane being the oldest and our home being the most stable home, that we had to help. But there came a time when we finally had to say, you are accountable, you are responsible, and we're not going to do it anymore. And I'm not telling you just to keep on helping folks and teaching them they don't have to be responsible or accountable. I'm not saying that. They have to be accountable, for they bear their own burden. If they get into that, they have to deal with it. But what I am telling you tonight is this. Restoration is a goal and should be an imperative of every Bible-believing church. I had a lady come by yesterday, right before lunch, and she said to me, I had never met her. She said, I left this church 5 years ago, and I want to come back home. And I said to her, you are always welcome home. She looked at me, and in my eyes, she said, as she looked at me, you're not going to ask me what I did. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. I believe you're going to tell me. And she said, let me tell you. And she said, I want to come back. And will your church receive me? And after a conversation and a time of prayer, I said to her, yes, we will. You come back home. She'd been listening to us on the radio and hearing the messages. And she said, I just know that God has dealt with my heart. And I'm ready, and my husband and I are ready to come back home. After she left, I had lunch with Tom Rush. I've had lunch with two of your preachers this week. Boy, that's scary. And when I got finished having lunch with Tom, I was headed back to the office. And I called two of the men in the church that were key leaders of our church. And I said to them, called her name and said, she wants to come back home. How do you think the church will feel? And I'm so glad they said, Brother Tommy, you tell her to come on back home. And I said, I already have. Our ministry ought to always be a ministry of restoration. I'm not saying don't practice church discipline. Everybody ought to be held accountable. I'm not saying don't have church discipline. But if it is not handled with gentleness and with a glove of meekness and kindness and with a heartfelt need that we want to restore people, then I'm telling you, God will never, ever bless that church. We are living in a sin-sick society. It is so much more complex now, 35, 36 years later in ministry, Brother Mike, than what it was when we started. I didn't deal with the issues that we deal with today. Not at all. People are getting knocked down spiritually on a daily basis. And the sin is so prevalent in our society that there is absolutely no doubt that it has crept into our churches. And part of that is because we have not dealt with it and shown discipline and been dedicated enough where they see the difference in our lives and in the difference in the ministry of our church. But the other part of it is simply because we have been so derogatory and so demeaning and so mean and so vicious toward those who are hurting that they said, the church will never, ever accept me. I pondered the question last night. Why did this woman have to come in to my office and ask me, will you take us back? It never should have had to happen that way. She should have known. So what happens in your life if you have fallen? How do you deal with it if there is a sin issue in your life? Let me put it this way. What if there is a spiritual stronghold that you're dealing with that is not of sexual perversion or immorality or of gambling or drugs or alcohol or any of those things that we call the big sins or homosexuality? What if it's maybe that you've fallen into not even pornography, but what if you have fallen into apathy? What if you have fallen into pride? Or what if you have fallen into the setting in your life that no longer are you spending that time alone with God? And maybe you know without a doubt that you're not in the will of God. And you know, for instance, you're not tithing like you ought. You know, you can never be in the will of God if you're not a tither. That's right. What if you're not in your Bible study in your quiet time? You can't be in the will of God. So what happens if you miss that step? What happens if you sin? What happens if you fall? How do you deal with that? You say, well, I confess my sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad of that? That's why they were singing that song a moment ago. It was amen, amen. I'm glad that our God is a forgiving God. And Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin and mine. And you know what else? I'm glad that when we confess, He says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you. It's literally, he wipes the slate clean, completely. How do you deal with it? I want to take verses 6 through 10, and I want to talk to you for just a moment. And I want to share with you how to deal when someone has fallen. And you may be sitting in this situation, and there may be a sin of the past, or a situation of the past that has absolutely gripped your life. And you're dealing with it right now. And you're sitting here and you're thinking, but Brother Tommy, have you read my mail? No, but Jesus knows everything about you. So how do you deal with it? What happens in your life? How can the church help someone who has fallen? Are we going to keep them down? Are we going to press them? Or are we going to encourage them and lift them up and edify them? Well, number one, I'm convinced tonight, if you're going to bounce back, the first thing you have to do is remember the teachings of the Bible. Look at verse number 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, you've got to remember the word of God. Let him who is taught the word, the Bible, the Torah, share in all good things with him who teaches. For just a moment, think about it with me this way. The Bible is a book of complete repentance and restoration from cover to cover. You say, no, it's not. Yes, it is. It is a story of the redemptive plan of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. Completely. And so this redemptive plan of the Lord Jesus Christ covers even back to Adam and Eve. God made a way of redemption and repentance and restoration for them. He did for the children of Israel. How many times? I don't know. Over and over and over and over and over again. God continued to forgive them and to restore them back to the nation which he loved, and he will always do that. Listen, it doesn't matter what the political factions might say. It doesn't matter what our president might say. Israel is still God's chosen people. We better never forget that as Americans, as believers, and as good Baptists. All throughout the scripture. You ever sit down and looked and read 13 of the epistles or Pauline writings, his letters? If you read all of those, and we could walk through them from Romans all the way through, we could look at them and you would find out of all 13 in his introductory remarks, he says this: grace and peace. Twice he uses the term mercy in there, but the other times he uses the word grace and peace. Do you realize tonight that there will never be any peace on this earth until God is seated at the conference table? Do you realize there will never be any peace in your life until you first of all know the grace of God? And you know where it all comes through? Teaching of the Word of God. And so if I'm going to bounce back, if I had fallen, if I'm going to bounce back, I've got to remember the teachings of the Bible. The same Lord Jesus who loved you and the same Lord Jesus who saved you. It's the same Lord Jesus who will give you and he will help you to get up and he will set you. Listen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Why, church? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if they fall, they end into that mire, into that mud, into that clay. Hey, they have nowhere to come back to. They have no way to get up. But those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and we know the Word of God, we can be grateful and we can be thankful that in the Word of God, God always provides a way. He did for Abraham. He did for old King David. He did for Saul of Tarsus when he became Paul the missionary. And he'll do the same for you. I want you to look here at me for just a moment. Tonight, if you're going through a difficult time in your life, or if you maybe have had some issues that you're having a difficult time dealing with, I want you to hear me. There's no problem that you're dealing with that the Word of God can't help you to get it right. Not a one. And so tonight, if you've fallen, you want to bounce back? The only way I know how to tell you to bounce back is dig a little deeper into the Word of God and see what God's Word has to say to your life. For the Bible says, let him who has taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. You have been taught the Word of God. We did a kids camp last week at our church, and one of the days we did the five B's. We talked about, first of all, being a believer. We talked about baptism, following through with obedience. And we talked about the Bible. We talked about being Baptist. And we talked about giving God our best. Five B's. And I had an opportunity for 45 minutes to teach all these little kids in our kids' camp. And when we got to the Bible and talking about the Bible, of course, we did the song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And I quoted all 66 books of the Bible, and somebody was timing and said, you did this in 30 seconds. This little girl sitting there, 9 years old, said, I can do it faster. Thank God she did it in 31. Y'all look at me. There's no issue that you're going through in your life that God cannot help you to solve. And through the reading of the Word of God and hearing the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Hey, aren't you glad that you have a preacher that preaches the Word of God? Amen. There's not many of those like Mike Griffin around. And so tonight, you have to remember the teachings of the Bible. Secondly, I want you to remember your testimony as a believer. Verse 7 and 8 is a little different, and I want you to hear this and to see how he states it. Do not deceive, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. Let's just stop there for a moment. If a man sows evilness, he will get his just reward. If a man sows hatred, if a man is judgmental, if a man is worldly, if a man is sinful, he will reap that which he has sown. What really matters in your life and in mine is our testimony. For if you sow of the flesh, you reap of the flesh. But then he says, but if you sow of the Spirit, you do what? You reap the Spirit. Now there's a contrast there, and it's a contrast on purpose. Paul's trying to get them to see that the ungodly, unholy life is that which reaps evil and that which might even be satanic, and they're going to have to deal with that at one day. However, those of you who are sitting in this room and others who may be in our area and those in our nation, those who love Jesus, if we walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, speak in the Spirit, edify in the Spirit, guess what? God will bless us spiritually. Our testimony matters. Let me see if I can kind of explain it like this. People in this community know about you. People in this community know about you. People in this community know about you. Your testimony, your lifestyle, your conduct. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, your lifestyle, your conduct be known to what? All men. It is your testimony. It is my testimony. And if I have fallen, if I have missed a step, what is at stake in my life? What is at stake in the ministry and in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say, no, it's not. Yes, it is. What is at stake more than anything else is our testimony. That's why when we're at a restaurant and the waitress is doing her best to wait upon us, we ought not fuss at her because the food's not good. She didn't cook it. And when things don't go our way, that's why we're not to pitch a fit and to hoop and holler and act like blooming idiots. Because our testimony is at stake. Now, so if I'm going to bounce back, I got to remember I can do it. You know why I can do it? The teachings of the Bible. Yep. By the way, the Bible is just a book about ordinary people like you and me who serve a great and a mighty, awesome God who's perfect and forgives us. For some reason, we get this idea that all the characters in the Bible were just right. You study those jokers. Even Peter had major character flaws. He had taken a few falls himself. There were some stumbles that many had taken. So it's our testimony. Our testimony as a believer. And I want to see tonight, if I can kind of wrap this up quickly and kind of draw it ahead for you to help us understand where the Lord has placed this upon my heart. How do you bounce back? You remember the teachings of the Bible. If you ask the Lord to forgive you, does He forgive you? Can you say amen? Can He restore you? Let me tell you what He can do. He can restore marriage. Yep. I could give you illustration after illustration how God restored a marriage. He can take an old boy that's hooked on methamphetamines and maybe hooked on meth, or maybe hooked on prescription drugs, or hooked on drugs and alcohol, and God can heal him. Bill Carpenter was one of those guys at the age of 12. Bill Carpenter from Phoenix City, Alabama, started smoking marijuana. And at the age of 36, one afternoon, after he had become very convicted, after hearing some messages and being in church where his wife had pleaded with him to come, he came into my office one afternoon and I shared the gospel with him. And he responded back to me. He said, "You don't understand. I've been smoking marijuana since I was 12 years old. I'm 36 years old. Do you know, Brother Tommy, 24 years I have smoked a joint every day of my life." And I said, "You want to be set free?" He said, "Oh God, I want peace." This was a man among men. And I said, "You really want peace?" He said, "I want peace. I want to be set free from that addiction." And I said, "You got to give your heart to Jesus. It's not enough for you to say, 'Oh Lord, forgive me for doing this.' You're going to have to surrender your heart and your life to Jesus." Make a long story short, Bill Carpenter surrendered his life to Jesus, and that's been almost 20 years ago now, and he's about our age. Listen, he has not touched another drug at all. He's living for the Lord. His son got saved. His younger son got saved. His wife got saved, who was deathly afraid of water, and she got saved. And when I went to baptize her, she froze up on me, and she was a little stump too, and she froze up, but I'm a stump too. And so when she froze up, I just took my leg and kicked out from behind her, and I took her down. You want to be set free? You remember the teachings of the Bible. That old North Highland came out in me. You want to be set free? You want to bounce back? We are blessed with 5 grandchildren. And Diane keeps them a lot. And I must tell you that more than anything else, I want my testimony to be to Madison and to Brady and to Emma and to Cooper and to Drake that their pops loves Jesus more than anyone else. I'll never forget when Madison got saved. I was on my way to Elberton to preach a revival. And she called. And she said, "Pops, I want you to know I just prayed with Mommy and Daddy and I just asked Jesus into my heart. I want to tell you, I shouted glory. That was the best message that night I'd ever preached in my life. I was up here, you know. I was 6 feet tall." And little Brady's now asking questions. And Mom and Dad are walking through it with him. Emma's 5. And I just can't wait. And y'all were singing that song, "Bless the Lord, O My Soul." And just a few weeks ago, Emma was singing with me, and she sings it. And she says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Oh, I want to tell you, she's going to get saved too. But I'd rather have that testimony. They know their pop loved Jesus more than anything else. Hey, I can buy them trampolines and I can buy them all kind of bikes and I can buy them clothes and we can do all those things for them. But listen, all that stuff will be gone one day. It won't matter a bit. But what will matter is, did we tell them about Jesus? What is my testimony? What is my testimony? You want to bounce back? You better look at your testimony. Because you're either having a good testimony or a bad testimony. You see, when I looked at this text and I saw it, I said, well, how am I going to bounce back if I've fallen? And it's our relationship and our responsibility to help someone get back up. And yet they're accountable for themselves and they've got to get back up. So you got to remember there's the teaching of the Bible, the testimony of the believer. And then the third thing is this. And I stretched it a little bit, okay? It's the tenacity of a bulldog. I want you to look at verse number 9. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." One translation says it this way. "Let us not get tired of well-doing, for after a while we shall reap a harvest of blessings if we don't get discouraged and if we don't give up." My dad never would let us have small animals. We always had to have big animals. I don't know if that's because we were just small people or what, but we just had to have big animals. There was no Chihuahua at our house. There was no one of those ugly little dogs like my boys have got in our house. We had German Shepherds, Great Danes, and Bulldogs. We had pit bulldogs. Patches was the last pit bulldog that my dad had. Patches was one of those kind of dogs that if you said sit, and Dad said sit, you could not make him get up. My dad could literally pull him around the house and he would not move. He would not, but his dad said, hey, whatever commands, old Patches would get up just boom, immediately. Patches was notorious in the neighborhood. There were no other dogs that could whoop him. And my dad made sure of that. And the reason why is that once Patches got a hold, he would never let go until Daddy would say, stop, or whatever. I remember one time my oldest brother was there at home and Patches got into it with a big old German Shepherd or something, and Mike took the water hose and everything else, could never get him loose. Daddy finally pulled up and said, Patches, and he just let go. My daddy was a mean man, 5'8", 135 pounds. Let us not get tired of well-doing. For after a while, we'll reap a harvest of blessings if we don't get discouraged and if we don't give up. Can I ask you tonight, do you have that tenacity? I stand before you tonight as a broken man. In 2002, I fell. I missed a step. I did. I didn't steal from a church. I didn't have an affair. I didn't do all the things that some people may have done, but I failed. As a matter of fact, what happened in my life was I was pastoring the largest church in the area. And I was president of the preaching conference in Alabama, and I was preaching all over Georgia and Alabama. And for 24 years in ministry, everything had been very easy for me. I mean, it really had. We had pastored at Second Baptist Church for 11 years, and now we're at Golden Acres Baptist Church. And if you want to look it up, they are still very gracious to me, and they tell about how we grew and how we built a new $4.3 million facility and all of this stuff. But what happened in my own personal life was this. I got out of my quiet time in Bible study time. I was doing sermon prep and church ministry, but was not spending time alone with God. And that went on for about 2 years, from 2000 to 2002. I knew that things weren't just right because several reasons. One is, when I was being squeezed, and any time you're a pastor of a church, and the larger your church, the more squeezing you get. Any time I was squeezed or I was getting into situations where I was having to deal with conflict or issues or someone was coming against me, my demeanor was not real Christ-like. My demeanor became very defensive. And so, if the finance chairman said to me, this isn't going to happen, I said to him, oh, yes, it is. Or you can get fired, I'll get me another finance chairman. If something happened in the church setting where things weren't going just right and we were growing like crazy, we were growing like leaps and bounds, I just got so full of myself. I became the boss of the church. And in March of 2002, I really began to struggle. I began to have some conflict in my own life personally, and I was having some conflict with the church. But the conflict I was having with the church was not near as severe as the conflict I was having within spiritually. And I literally dried up spiritually. And it was everybody else's fault. And I would not look within. No, no, no. Man, we were baptizing folks. We'd baptized 126, 129, 140. We'd been baptizing all these folks, and things were going great. It wasn't me. Hey, we were growing a church. But I was in a self-centered mode of operation. It was all about me. 24 years in ministry, everything had been easy. I had been involved in the conservative resurgence in Georgia. Had served as a VP, as a real young guy. In the midst of all of that, the old devil knew where my weak spots were. And so they began to arise from within the congregation. And instead of me responding as a godly pastor, I responded in the flesh and not in the spirit. Now, I'm not going to tell you all the details because, to be honest with you, I'm ashamed if I told you some of the things that I said and some of the things that I did. I'm ashamed. But I will tell you, I was like the elder son in the story of the prodigal son. I was totally away from God, other than my salvation. It all came to a head on a Friday night in 2002, after Thanksgiving, November. And that afternoon, I just began to lose it emotionally. And I realized that what was going on is I was losing my ministry. Let me tell you why. Even though I was teaching the Word of God, I wasn't really living it moment by moment. Even though the outside world said, oh, he's got a good testimony, everything's great in his testimony, his life, within I knew that I was not where I was supposed to be. And to me, my testimony was being questioned. Now, folks, listen. For a preacher who at that point was arrogant and proud, for my testimony to be at question, you might as well have shot me. And my testimony was being questioned. And to be honest with you, I had just given up. I had lost the tenacity. So on that Friday night, and I would hurry, I had what the doctors called a nervous breakdown. I lost it. As a matter of fact, you've met my oldest son, Tommy. He's preached several times for you. If it had not been for him, I do not know what would have happened. He was only 21 years of age at the time, had been playing baseball a bit shorter, and was at home for the holiday. And he stopped me from doing something that I wanted to do. And when he tackled me, before I could even lift my head up, my two oldest brothers and my pastor, Jerry Spear, was there. I don't even remember getting from the closet to the bed. From that night until January the 6th, I could not function. They put me on all this medication, and I couldn't take that because it was making me go even crazier. But I resigned my church. I began to struggle with my own emotions. I not only was concerned about how I felt about me, but I wanted to hurt others because these others had caused me problems. So from that night till January the 6th, I never thought I would be doing what I'm doing tonight. But God wasn't finished with me just yet. Both my boys were preaching and young in ministry. I thought during that time, what is this going to do to them? Not knowing that even though they were seeing Daddy go through something that they had never thought Daddy would go through. And I know you guys are looking at me and saying, you're just a little runt. You're just a little short, sawed-off guy. But I want to tell you something. You know, I've done all the athletic stuff and all the weight. And they always thought Daddy was strong. And he was strong emotionally and spiritually. And there was never an issue going on with him. No, not my daddy. And I'm going to be honest with you. I was this close to just giving it all up. But on January the 6th, you can say that this didn't happen or not. But this really happened in my life. It had to be about 4 o'clock in the morning because it was one of those long dreams. And that night, God allowed a dream to come to my life. My daddy. Went home to be with the Lord on Tommy Jr.'s first birthday. So my daddy had been dead about 20 years. In the middle of that night, about 4 o'clock that morning, it had to be around 4, I had a dream. And the dream went like this. We're standing in the kitchen of that old mill house at 26 Woodland Circle, Bibb City, Georgia, right there on the Chattahoochee River. And I'm standing down here on this end where my dad normally would always sit, because that was the table, and he'd always sit in the table, and you know, right there near the refrigerator, and he'd always sit there so his back wouldn't be to the door, and he'd always sit there, and we always sit on this side. And but this dream, I'm standing there where he would normally sit, and I'm standing there at the table, and all of a sudden my dad walks in the back door. And he stands there at the doorway, and I'm standing there, and I said, "Daddy, I'm tired." And he said, "Son, you're going to be all right." And I said, I can't go anymore. I'm tired. I just don't know if I can do it again. You don't know what all has happened." And he looked at me and he said, and I can still see it. He said, "You get up. You're going to be all right." And I'm just standing there looking, and he starts fading away, and I'm saying, "No, Daddy, no, Daddy." And he says, "Get up. You're going to be all right." Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but I woke up. And I sat up on the edge of the bed, and Diane said, "What are you doing?" It's about 5 o'clock. And I said, "I'm getting up, getting in the shower." She said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to work." She said, "You don't have a job." I sat there on the edge of the bed, and Diane will tell you, I told her, I said, "You wouldn't believe what I just dreamed. I never had my dad appear to me." And you can say, "Oh, it didn't happen like, oh, it did." I want to tell you, God can use the jawbone of an ass, and God can use some of you and me. He can certainly speak to us in a dream. It was not non-biblical. And my mind raced back when I was telling Diane that morning to this text. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart, if we don't get discouraged, if we don't give up." I've taken way too long tonight. At 9 o'clock that morning, I started making phone calls. I called all my preacher buddies in Georgia and Alabama. And I said, "You know, I've resigned my church, and I'm going to do some revivals this fall, this spring. And would you be interested in using me?" True story. By noon that day, I had 17 meetings scheduled from February the 28th till the 1st of July. I'll never forget going to preach my first meeting, South Alabama, around Foley, Alabama area. And I'll never forget, I got up early that Sunday morning, drove down about 5 hours from our home. And I'll never forget sitting there and hearing them sing and thinking, "What in the world am I going to say?" I hadn't even been in the pulpit 6 weeks. I was broken. I'd stumble up onto the pulpit, and God just did something unbelievable. Man, we begin to see folks again get saved. We begin to see churches begin to get revived. And I'm like, wow. I'd go home every Wednesday night. I'd travel home, and every Wednesday night, this is the truth. Y'all, I'm telling you, this is the gospel truth. I'd call Diane on my way home, and it would rain and storm all the way home. Almost every Wednesday night. It took me 3 years to get to where I could even deal with what had transpired in my life. And you know what I had to learn from that? God cannot use a man greatly till he's been broken deeply. And here's the kicker to it all. I wasn't a bad guy. I was doing all the right stuff. But let me just be honest with you. I had never been broken spiritually. I think every pastor needs to be broken at some point. And so what had to happen in my life is that I had fallen. And I fell hard. But the only way for me to bounce back was to remember the teachings of the Bible. To remember my testimony as a believer. And then, by George, get back and do like old Patches. Have the tenacity of a bulldog and get up and don't let go. I'm not much. Not much at all. Our youngest son, Stephen, was preaching a D-Nail in Athens and asked me to come. It was on the final night of the D-Nail meeting, and I went. I have not ever shared this. That night, I'm glad I had a few preacher friends that stuck with me. Brother Mike, many of my preacher friends never checked on me, never called me. I had a few who did. Tony Dickerson did. Jerry Spear did. Larry Wynn did. Billy Britt did. Some of the other guys wrote me off. Matter of fact, one of my closest friends said, he'll never preach again. He's done. One of my dearest friends. Stephen said, as he closed the sermon he had preached on Daniel, and he said, what the old devil had meant for harm, God took it and made it good. He told the story of how I went through a time of crisis and depression in my life. I'm sitting there listening to talk to a couple hundred kids in the very back room, part of the room. He said, my dad's here tonight. And he said, Dad, at one time, all of us were just huddled up in this one little setting, in this one little area of Phoenix City, Alabama. We were all just huddled up right there. He said, well, you look now, and you see we're in Vidalia. We're in Beaufort. We're now in Athens. We're in Columbus. We're in Monroe. He said, God has taken, and you didn't realize it, that the old devil meant for harm in your life, and even though that you may have fallen and there were some struggles that you went through, God has worked it out. Romans 8:28. God works all things for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And he says, Dad, look what we're doing now. So you know what I do every morning without fail? I'm by myself with my Bible open, not doing sermon prep, just saying, God, speak to me. Help me to always respond with your gentleness and your kindness and your love. God, will you use me greater today than you've ever used me? And asking the Lord, keep me away from all the evil things. Praying that great prayer of Jabez so often. And asking the Lord to enlarge my coast, to enlarge my territory, to stretch out my boundaries, not because of me. Listen, it is the teaching of the Bible. It's the testimony of the believer. And I've got to understand, in my life personally, I am absolutely nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that time was the worst time of my life. But as I look back now, it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Some of you have fallen. Some of you missed a step. Some of you are hurting. Tonight, how do you get it back? You're not going to do it on your own. You remember the old saying, fellas, pull yourself up by your bootstraps? You can't. You can't do it. The only person who can help you is Jesus. And on that morning, when I sat on the edge of that bed, I said to Miss Diane, I have failed God, but He has never failed me. And He restores. I'm a product of God restoring the man who was broken. And I needed every bit of it. It was what God knew was best for me. I want to ask you to stand tonight. Oh, Lord, I'm just a make a mess of everything, and I know it. And I want to ask you tonight, Lord, will you restore some folks who are hurting tonight? I want to ask you to do that. And Lord, it may be an issue that nobody knows about, but that person knows. And if they do not deal with it, they will not only fall deeper and deeper into that sin. Oh God, would you help them tonight to come back to you, to bounce back, to get back up? You're going to be all right. Lord, would you speak to hearts tonight? And Lord, I must be honest with you tonight. I'm not even sure how to give this invitation. Lord, every time I tell this story, it just kills me emotionally, drains me. And I don't know how to do what needs to happen. Lord, would you give me assurance of that even now? Speak to me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask our pianist if she would begin to play whatever Brother Andy has chosen to sing. Wow. With Mike, in just a moment, I'm going to move out of the way, and it'll be yours. Tonight in this room, there's some of you who need to bounce back. Yep. Would you be willing tonight just to surrender everything to the Lord? You know the teachings of the Bible. You know that your testimony is at stake. And the testimony of the Christian church is at stake. And even who Christ is in this world, it's our testimony that makes the difference. Tonight, would you be willing? It may be a husband and wife. It may be a student. It may be a granddad, a grandmom, that may just need to come tonight and just kneel at this altar and say, Lord, restore me. I want to bounce back. Or you may be in a setting tonight where you need to come and say to your pastor, I need help. I'm hurting. I need to bounce back. You can't do it on your own. Jesus will help you. Tonight it may be a situation like what Diane is dealing with this week, with a relative that you know that needs that encouragement. You need to pick them up. You need to help them. You need to do ministry restoration tonight. And it may be someone that you know who's a friend or a family member. And maybe tonight would be a night that you could start out by maybe just coming and kneeling and saying, God, use me as that instrument to help tonight. I want to help tonight. If you've never been broken spiritually, and what I mean by that is you've never just finally said, I die to self and I yield to Christ. You can say, well, you have to do that to be saved. Yes, but to be sanctified and to walk in holiness, you have to do that as well. It's not your will or your way. It's His will. It's His way. And tonight may be that night that you need to come. Here it is at the end of this great Bible conference. You've had such great preachers. But tonight, hey, listen, 13 years ago, I was struggling. Oh, and I'm not much now, but I want to tell you, I'm so grateful that Jesus restored me spiritually. He loved me. He cared for me. And you can cast your cares. Lord, He knew I had a care, as Brother Mike said, before I had a care. He's a sovereign Lord. Tonight may be that night. I want to ask you tonight to come. I want to pray just a brief prayer, and Brother Andy will begin to sing. And without any other further conversation from me as your pastors now, I want to ask you tonight, if you have fallen, if you know someone, would you yield your life to the Lord? Would you make a commitment to pray for them and to help them? Father, you've been so loving and kind to me. Your hessiness has never left. Thank you. I ask you tonight to move in this place. Help us to set aside the time. Help us to set aside our emotions, our feelings, or wondering what are people going to think. Oh God, may tonight we just look and see what you think. And I pray that you'd move mightily now. And we love you and we thank you. Thank you for blessing our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.